Thank you, and we're happy and grateful, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. Do you recall the story in the Bible about St. Peter when he was first sent to a Gentile family to preach Christ to them? He didn't want to go. He was of the favored nation. He belonged to God's chosen people, and he didn't want to go to these Gentiles, but God said, "You go, nothing doubting." That's found in Acts, the 10th chapter, and the 20th verse. So he did go. And in verse 28, we find him there at the Gentile household, and he said, "You know, it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come to one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." And then in later in verse 34, he says, "Of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons." Now, this is what I want to speak on in this broadcast. But first, let's listen to a selection by our beloved Don Graves, "Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord." Don Graves. Now, meantime, you may want to call some of your friends and tell them that Bible Time is on the air. Tell them where to find it on their dial. And perhaps you'd like to get your Bible and follow along as I speak. So now, Don Graves, "Marvelous Grace."
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's manifold, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
The Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, backs up what Peter said about God being no respecter of persons. In Romans 2:11, he says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." In Ephesians 6:9, "Neither is there respect of persons with Him." Colossians 3:25, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Now, these words are so plain that anything we might add to explain them would only serve to obscure their simple meaning. Furthermore, most Christians understand the principal reason why God is no respecter of persons. It's given to us in Romans 3:22-23. There we read, "There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But this brings some questions now to confront us. If God is no respecter of persons, what is this that the Lord Jesus said to the Gentile woman who came for help? He said, "I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's Matthew 15:24. Why does he say to her by implication that she is a dog, and then add, let the children first be filled, Mark 7:27. Why does he tell a Samaritan woman, you don't know what you worship? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, John 4:22. And why did he command his 12 apostles as he sent them to preach the gospel of the kingdom? Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's found in Matthew 10:5-6. If God is not a respecter of persons, why did Peter, by the Holy Spirit, say to the people of Israel in Acts 3:25-26, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. In a word, if God is no respecter of persons, why did he single out the Jewish nation and give them such a place of privilege and advantage in his program? Well, the solution to this problem, beloved, is found surprisingly near to the problem itself. God made a difference to show that there is no difference. That is, he made an artificial difference, a dispensational difference, to show that there is no essential, real difference. He erected a middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile to show that that wall would have to be broken down again. Consider, for example, Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. What advantage, then, hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? And the answer is, much every way, but chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, that is, the word of God and the worship of God. That Israel should be entrusted with the oracles of God was a distinct honor and privilege. They had the advantage of possessing the written revelation of God's will. Did God bestow this distinction upon them because they were better than the Gentiles? He answers, in no wise. He did it to demonstrate that they were no better than the Gentiles, that there was no difference. Indeed, he did it to demonstrate that no one can boast that he's any better than anybody else. Israel's advantage, remember, was a disadvantage too, for those very oracles in which she rested condemned her along with the Gentiles. Let me read it to you in Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty, or may be brought in guilty before God. Surely Israel's condition today should convince any skeptic that there is no respect of persons with God. Israel is not dwelling in the land of Palestine or the land of Canaan in perfect ease and prosperity and safety. Oh, no. She's hanging on by her teeth, as it were. Israel is God's covenant people. He promised to do great things for Israel, and he will. Yet today the favored nation is bowed low. God, who once took them by the hand, as Jeremiah 31 puts it, and brought them out of the land of Egypt, has now let them fall, as we read in Romans 11:11-12. He gave them up and has cast them out of his special favor until the day of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah calls it, when in grace he will make them willing. Psalm 110:3 says that he will make them willing in the day of his power, that is, the day when his power is displayed. By separating the Jew from the Gentile and giving the Jew the advantage of the law, God allowed mankind to demonstrate for himself that there is no difference. This having been demonstrated, God then proceeded to show the riches of His grace, and that's what this broadcast is all about. Listen to Romans 5, 20 and 21. Here the Apostle Paul says, "The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." In Romans 10, 12, and 13, he shows again how God is not a respecter of persons where grace is concerned. Let me quote it. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that beautiful? Now, the first no difference I read was no difference because all have sinned. And now he tells how Christ died for our sins, and he says there's no difference, for the same Lord over all is rich, listen, unsaved friend, rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then in Romans 11, 32 and 33, he says, "God hath included them all, both Jew and Gentile, in unbelief." Why? "That he might have mercy upon all." Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Now, in connection with this no difference, and God no respecter of persons, remember, man, originally created in the image and after the likeness of God, must once have been a being of great glory. But on the very day that man disobeyed God, his glory faded, and he was overwhelmed with shame, afraid even to meet his Maker. And man has been so ever since. Instead of fleeing to God for mercy and help, Adam fled from him and hid himself among the trees of the garden. And when God sought him out and found him, Adam explained, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Ashamed and afraid to face God. This has been man's condition by nature ever since that fateful day. With all the enmity and bitterness generated in his heart by the fall and its consequences, man has still always been completely unnerved in the presence of the glory, even the reflected glory of God. As the Judean shepherds watched their flocks on the night of Messiah's birth, you'll remember the story in Luke 2:9, "Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Many others in the sacred record have likewise become sore afraid in the presence of God's glory. And so would we be, for the simple reason that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, this is why God had to cast out the Jewish nation along with the Gentile nations. Remember, it was way back, 1,000 years previous, or 2,000 years previous at the Tower of Babel, when God gave up the nations and scattered them all over the earth. And then later at Pentecost, he gave up the Jew. He says, "All day long have I stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people," and he gave them up and scattered them all over the earth. What do we have now? A world of individual lost sinners who need to be saved. And today God shows that he's no respecter of persons by going to the Gentiles as well as to the Jew. This is why Paul writes to the Gentiles at Rome who might otherwise have despaired, because they knew that salvation according to the Old Testament was to go to the Gentiles through redeemed Israel. And now Israel rejecting, what about the Gentiles? Well, Paul says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. I have written the more boldly to you in a way as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That's Romans 15, verses 13 to 16. The story is a touching narrative, beloved, of God's love toward the hopeless Gentiles. As the God of glory centuries before had appeared to Abraham, so the Lord of glory had now appeared to Paul, while still Saul, the persecutor, and graciously saving him, had sent him forth as the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle of grace and peace and hope. So dazzling was the glory of the exalted Lord, whom Paul had until now rejected, that Paul later testified about the time when he first saw him. He said, I could not see for the glory of that light. And to this man the Lord committed a message based not on covenant promises, but on grace, not on prophecies, but on the mystery, God's eternal purpose, kept secret since the world began and now revealed to the chief of sinners, saved by grace. And this saved sinner was not only to be the herald, but the living demonstration of this purpose. As Abraham was God's great symbol of faith, so Paul was God's great symbol of grace. Now the Gentiles may again hope for glory. Not through Israel as a nation, but through Israel's rejected Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. His finished work avails for all, and Gentile as well as Jew may avail himself of his merits. This is why we read in the end of Romans 4 in the beginning of the 5th chapter, Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Isn't that wonderful? That's for you, my friend, if you'll accept it. Thus, too, we're told that God has called us to his kingdom and glory, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. And that we were called by Paul's gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Indeed, even the believer's poor body, which Paul says is sown in dishonor, will, he says, be raised in glory. 1 Corinthians 15:43. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, he says, we all together shall appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:4. What a glorious prospect. And what a prospect for our blessed Savior. For remember, our glory will enhance his. For it was all merited by him and bestowed upon us in his matchless love and grace. Little wonder the apostle prays so earnestly that we and all believers might comprehend the riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance in the saints. Wouldn't it be wonderful for him? We sing a song, glory for that will be glory for me, but what about him? What glory that will be for him when there are millions of redeemed sinners in heaven, changed and made into his likeness. Now, as Messiah was, and in a real sense still is, Israel's hope of glory, so our rejected yet highly exalted Savior and Lord is our hope of glory. The word, beloved, about us is in deplorable condition. The shadows of the age lengthen. But thank God for the knowledge of what he calls this mystery among the Gentiles. Remember, it was kept secret, never prophesied. It was a surprise of grace first revealed to Paul. And he wants us to know the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, that the Lord Jesus dwells by grace in his people as the hope of glory. Ah, my dear friends, this is grace indeed. We never could earn it. We never could merit it. We fail dismally every day we fail. Then God chose that great, marvelous nation, Israel, and put a hedge about Israel, and gave Israel his word and his worship. Ah, but they turned out the same. Why? I talked to a dear Jewish friend years ago, and I said to him, "Sam, are you and I blood relatives?" And with a twinkle in his eye, he said, "No, I'm a child of Abraham." I bowed my head and said, "Yes, that's true. I'm not, except in a spiritual sense. But tell me this, are you by any chance a child of Adam?" Oh, then his expression changed, and he scratched his head and said, "You got me that time." Well, I didn't mean to get him, but isn't it true? Some of us may be physically the children of Abraham and others not. But we are all the children of Adam, and by one man sin entered into the world, beloved, and we have to admit that we are children of Adam. We too are sinners. And then God can deal with us in grace. We have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Oh, my unsaved friend, will you believe it? God loves you. Christ died for you. Believe and be saved.